We come to the final message coming from this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, as we come to the conclusion of our study of the book of Philippians, we find that the letter ends much like it began. If you read the first two verses of chapter 1, again, the apostle addresses the saints and he commends them to the grace of the Lord. So we have these bookends at the beginning and at the end, where greeting is given to the saints and the grace of God is commended. Mr. Motler, in his commentary, says this: in the course of four chapters, many things have come to light about the Philippians. How they are placed, their needs, duties, and dangers before them, the love that they should share, and the divisions that are marring the church. Paul has also given a rich revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, what can be expected of him. At the end, it is to the same grace and the same Lord that Paul commits the saints to. His grace is enough for them. It is the remedy for every human need. Jesus' grace reveals all his glory, his power, his helpfulness, his riches, and makes them available to his people. This morning, as we come to consider these final three verses, we will find here that the Apostle Paul is conveying three things to the people of God. And it is those three things that I would have you note with me together. First of all, the instruction that Paul conveys. The instruction that Paul conveys. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That was his instructions. But as we consider those instructions, I would have you notice two elements of his instructions. First of all, the substance. What exactly is he saying to them? Well, I would point out that this word of instruction that Paul is conveying is coming to them by way of a commandment. He is telling them, this is what I want you to do. Oftentimes, we might do the same thing. Someone from a sister church might be among us. And knowing that they're from a sister church, I might say to them, when you get home, tell the people we send our greetings. Now, usually, that's simply a statement that is made. And And to be honest with you, I don't follow up to see if they did what I've asked them to do. Paul is saying, greet every saint, but he's also saying, I command you to make sure that every saint knows I send my greeting. So it comes, as we think of the substance, it comes by the way of a command. The other thing I would point out concerning the substance of Paul's instruction is that in all likelihood, this command was given to the leaders of the church, because the wording is such that Paul is addressing a group of individuals. He uses a second person plural, which those in the South would translate this way: You all greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Well, who are the you all? And I believe it would be proper to say that he has in mind the leaders in the church. Remember, back in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul addresses the elders and the deacons in the church. He mentions them. Mr. O'Brien, in his commentary, says the imperative is addressed not to the church as a whole, but to certain individuals within it who are to pass on Paul's greetings to others. So when we think of the substance of this instruction, it comes by way of a command. Secondly, it is given to a certain group of people within the community of believers. But then also, as we think of the substance, I would have you consider with me, what does it mean, greet them? The word greet, originally meant to salute. Some of your Bibles may treat, salute those who are in Christ Jesus. And originally, when you think of salute, I mean, you might think of a flag and people standing at attention and saluting. But originally, this was simply a social, customary activity of saying hello. I imagine this morning when you saw people walking in and you pass each other, you, how are you? Hello. Just customary greeting that goes on. We tend to be, as a society, less apt to do that now, aren't we? People don't like to look at you. Let me open this door. I'm back. Nice breeze. I want to keep it. People nowadays don't even like to say hi to each other. Some of you know, a couple weeks ago, I went to Washington, D.C., and my son was tickled at my behavior, because every time I would get in the metro, which is like the subway, or when I'm walking down a street, I would purposely look at people, trying to get them to look at me, just so I could say, hi. But people don't look at you. In fact, when I finally got somebody to look at me, I'd say, hi, they would go, hi, like, you're strange, buddy. You're weird. They don't even greet each other in just social, customary ways anymore. I mean, one morning when I got on the metro, I told some of you this, I got on the metro one morning very early, and as I did, it was just packed with people. And they're all either looking at their phones, that's what most people do now, or they're reading newspapers, and everything within me wanted to say, good morning! How's everybody? But I was afraid they'd kick me off the subway. I mean, it's so originally the word greeting simply meant hello. below. But then it went on to mean more than that. It took on the meaning of enfolding one's arms, a welcoming embrace. It was more than just a customary social hello, but it was a warm embrace. And for the Christian community, the term went way beyond just social custom of greetings, but it was a term used there. The idea of greeting a holy is mentioned. In chapter 2, Timothy is mentioned. We also know that Luke was with him. Acts chapter 27 and verse 1, Luke was right there. In reading through the book of Philippians, you might remember that in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul mentions those individuals who've been given greater courage to speak the word of God without fear. He says some of the brethren are because of my imprisonment, are now having greater courage to speak the word of God. Maybe he has those men in mind. And so this more narrow group of individuals, whether it consists of Timothy or Luke or those who were given more courage or who it might have been, Paul says, they also send their greetings to you. They also want you to know that they love you, that they're very much concerned about you. But then there's this second group. And again, verse 22, all the saints greet you. Now the circle gets even wider to include all the believers at Rome. All the believers at Rome send their love to the believers at Philippi. They also are very fond of the people of God that makes up the church. And it's interesting to note as well that included within this broader group was especially singled out those who were of Caesar's household. See that there? All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now by that, Paul's not saying those who are related to Caesar, but what he is pointing to is those who now find themselves in the service of the emperor. In one way or another, they were serving Caesar. Maybe as a slave, maybe as a free man. Perhaps they were working domestically in Caesar's house or administratively in Caesar's rule. But here's the interesting thing. Even in the midst of Caesar's administration, God had his people. Sometimes we look at certain administrations and we might wipe it with a huge brush. They're all a bunch of wicked scoundrels. But isn't it interesting how God places his people even in the midst of that wickedness? God always has his remnant, it seems as though, in places where we couldn't imagine. In fact, many of us may something, even as we think of our governmental administrators, we may think something like this: no Christian could work in that. Do you ever feel that way when you see all the things that are going on? All the corruption, all the lies, all the deception. And you think, no Christian could work in that environment. Instead of us saying, no Christian ought to work in that, we ought to be praying, Lord, bring Christians to work in that. Somehow, bring an influence in that administration where evil will be confronted and where good will be commended. Lord, we need Christian politicians. We do. And we need to pray that God would raise them up. Maybe we need to pray that God would save some that are in there now. But Paul points out that within Caesar's household, there were these saints, and they send greetings to the church at Philippi. Perhaps, and I'm sure all of you remember, when we went through the book of Romans, and we went through chapter 16, and all those names were mentioned, Paul may have some of those very ones mentioned in Romans 16 in mind here when he says, those of Caesar's household. For some of those names were names to be known as being part of Caesar's group. Who knows? But they send their greetings. And here Paul reminds us, and if nothing else in these three verses, I trust we will learn what our duty is for fellow believers. How are we to look upon fellow believers? You see, the church is made up of all sorts of people. I mean, think of the church at Philippi. There's a possibility that one of those saints that Paul is greeting was that little slave girl that Paul and Silas called the demon out of. One of those sitting there in the church at Philippi would have been that woman Lydia, who had a lot of money apparently. She was very well to do. As Paul sends greetings and as the other believers send greetings to Philippi, there would probably be that Philippian jailer. Remember him in Acts chapter 16, that brute of a guy who at one point was just so callous that he's able to take Paul and Silas, who have been beaten, and literally it says he threw them into prison. He didn't care about them. He was just a tough old jailer. And he's sitting there. God save that man. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And before that night was over, that jailer man had Paul and Silas in his house. Wakes up probably very, very early in the morning. 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Wakes up everybody in his house. Come down here. I can imagine the kids, the young people. Say, what? You get us up for what? I want you to meet this guy. Who is he? Is he some rock star? No. He's a Christian. He's a what? He's a Christian. Sit down, boys. He's going to tell you about Christ. Can you imagine what that night must have been like in that household? But it says that everyone in that household believed. But there's that Philippian jailer sitting there. So you can imagine this congregation of Philippian believers made up of all different types of people. And Paul says, I love all of you. And it's interesting, I think, to note that he doesn't say, oh, you know, like he does some letters, like the end of Romans. He doesn't say, greet Lydia for me. He doesn't say, greet the jailer man for me. He simply says, greet all the saints. And I say here, Paul reminds us of our duty towards our fellow believers. We ought to love each other. We ought to care about one another. We ought to be sincere in that reality. Some 16 times in the Scriptures, we are told to love one another. Thomas Watson said that this was the queen of all graces that outshines all others as the sun all lesser planets. Love one another. Love one another. The repetition itself speaks of the importance of this virtue. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all, you hear me? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Now that's difficult to do. If we have aught against our brother, it's difficult to love someone who you know you've wronged or they've wronged you and you've not sought to make it right. And the challenge is for each one of us to ask the question, have I done anything that would cause division and tension between me and my brethren? Do I hold any ill thought towards another? If I do, I don't love them as I ought. And then it's also difficult to do unless you make an effort to do it. Believe it or not, everybody's not going to come to you. I sometimes think that's what we think. I'll just wait for the brethren to come to me and show me their love. And then they leave the church. Nobody loved me at that place. Oh, they didn't show any love toward me. Well, what effort did you make? Well, I shouldn't have to make any effort. They should make the effort. They should love me. You know, at the end of the day, my prayer is that when people come in here and see this community of believers, there is a thought that these guys truly love each other. They're not sitting in pews and not caring. They truly care about one another. And that takes work. That takes an effort on all of our parts. But truly, the emphasis of these three verses is love, affection, caring about one another. J.C. Ryle says, this should be more than a notion in our heads, but a practice in our lives. So no doubt if I went around and said, should we love one another? If I just took time, I won't. If I took time and just, should we love one another? I imagine most of you would say yes. I'd be surprised. Now, somebody might do it just to see if they could get a rise out of me. No, I don't think we ought to love one another. I don't think that's going to happen. The notion is in our head, but are we practicing it in our lives? Love for one another. Well, then thirdly and finally, having seen the instruction conveyed, the message conveyed, but then thirdly, the desire conveyed. The desire. Notice how he ends. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul's desire for the believers is expressed almost as a way of a prayer. Praying that the people of God would know the grace of God to continually be operative in their lives. He desired them to know of God's grace that would lead them to have a deeper knowledge of Christ, to have an ever closer fellowship with God. That's what the grace of God does. Often, and we talked about this yesterday at Men to Men, one of the things we talked about was the grace of God. And how often we don't look at the grace of God biblically. We speak of the grace of God as that means which brings salvation to men. And that's true. We are saved by God's grace. But grace goes further. Don't lessen what grace does. God's grace continues to be operative in our hearts so that we are led to have greater devotion to God, that we are led to have a closer fellowship with God. That's what the grace of God does. In fact, one might imagine the church at Philippi, having listened to this letter, perhaps at one time or another would say, wow, how do we do this? How do we live for Christ like the Apostle Paul? Not concerned about my own life. Not counting my life dear to myself. Paul says, for me to live Christ, that's my whole philosophy. How do I live for Christ in this fallen world? Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do I carry out that imperative? Paul says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Oh, how do I do that? We need the grace of God. By God's grace, we move on and progress in our relationship to Him, in our obedience to Him. By God's grace, we stand for Him even in the midst of difficulties and challenges. By God's grace, we're determined to speak out for Him, even if Nero would demand our head in a basket. Paul wasn't a superman. Paul didn't have some supernatural power in and of himself to live in this way. Paul was a man who recognized that God, by His grace, will give me what I need so I can live for Him throughout each day in a way that is pleasing in His sight. It's a grace that will lead us to have a greater love, a greater trust, a greater delight, a greater hope, greater obedience in God. I need God's grace every day to go on as I ought. John Blanchard writes these words, God supplies perfectly measured grace to meet the needs of the godly. For daily needs, there's daily grace. For sudden needs, there's sudden grace. For overwhelming needs, overwhelming grace. God's grace is given wonderfully, not wastefully, freely, not foolishly, bountifully, not blindly. God's grace. Some of you may be in the midst of feeling your own weakness, of feeling your inadequacy to live as you ought to live, and you're trying to come up with some secret formula. You wish there was some little book or pamphlet that would say, 6 easy steps to live the life that you ought to before God. Listen, to live before God as you ought, you must depend upon His grace. For we are all inadequate. We are all deficient and dependent. But by God's grace, we can. And then what? He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. It's not my own doing that I live this life. It's by God's grace. And to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. And so there's Paul's desire, that the people of God would know more grace. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. I trust we're people that recognize I need God's grace. Because every day there's something that's confronting me. Every day there's an enticement. Every day there's a temptation. Every day there are challenges. How do I live and please God? I need His help. Do you know of that in your life? Your walk with God? Or you get up every morning and say, okay, I'm determined I'm going to do this. And then you go out and start the car and it doesn't turn over. What? And you're half an hour later, you're blowing up. You need God's grace.
Lord, help me today. I don't know what's going to confront me. I don't know what's going to happen. But give me the grace I need right now to please you. When a telephone rings and I answer the phone and I receive news that breaks my heart, and everything within me wants to rise up and say, this isn't right. God, give me the grace to respond in a way that's pleasing in your sight. Things don't... In my life, I was going to say yours, I'll let you speak. Things don't always go the way I want them. I don't understand it, but I think my ways are sometimes better. But they don't happen that way. But God, give me the grace to please you. Whatever comes across my path. That's what Paul's desire for the church at Philippi was. Well, it's quite an ending. He conveys this word of instruction. He conveys a message and he conveys a desire. May God use it to draw us closer to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, pray that you would take the word of God and make it effective in hearts and lives as only you can do. Father, we thank you for this wonderful letter. We thank you for the opportunity of getting to know Paul better and getting to know the church at Philippi better. But again, they're so much like us. But Father, we pray that we might learn from them and that we might be a people that are well-pleasing in your sight. So do a work in hearts and lives that only you can do from your word. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John Blanchard in his quote says, for daily needs there are daily grace. There is daily grace. This prayer of the Apostle Paul for grace to be supplied to the believers day by day is perhaps wonderfully expressed in that hymn. I think most of you may be familiar with it. Day by day, it's in your bulletin. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in the Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. Day by day, the grace that I need, God will give so that I can please Him. I don't need to worry. I don't need to fear. I can